Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse 4 again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we've looked at length at the first heresy, antinomianism. Now it's time to move on to the second great heresy, the heresy of the Judaizers. As we read in Jude 4, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to tell us that ungodly men would creep into the church like the snakes that they are and would pervert the doctrine of God along two lines. Notice that Jude says they would turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and these ungodly men would deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So we see that all heresy attacks in two places. Heresy attacks God's grace and turns God's glorious and marvelous grace into something ugly and horrible. And number two, heresy attacks the very person and character and nature of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that although these heresies are ancient, they're not extinct. They are alive and well and are still deceiving people today. We've also seen that although the church denounced each of these heresies and wrote extensively about them, that alone did not destroy them. And so we need to be aware that the very best remedy that we have today against heresy is by us studying, knowing, believing, loving, and obeying, and living the truth. Now, I told you that the heresy is divided into seven major groups: the Judaizers, the Antinomians, the Gnostics, the Modalists, the Arians, the Pelagians, and the Socinians, and that all of the many hundreds and hundreds of false teachings that exist today are nothing new. They're simply offshoots of one or more of these seven major groups. Now, we have discussed at length about the Antinomians and how they attacked God's grace by abusing grace and turning the grace of God into a license to sin. These people presume upon the grace of God and are really just lost people pretending to be saved. You will know an antinomian by his fruit. Anyone who for any reason attacks biblical holiness may well be an antinomian. These people mock righteous living, and they look at any attempt at controlling the carnal lusts of the flesh as being legalistic. But now we turn our attention to the real legalists, the Judaizers, who appeared on the scene at the same time that the antinomians did. These people were basically the opposite of the antinomians, but were equally as off base as the antinomians. While the antinomians abused grace by looking at God's grace as a license to sin, the Judaizers completely ignored God's grace and taught that grace alone was not enough for salvation. Judaizers rose up in the days of the apostles and taught that human effort, human works, human good deeds, such as keeping the Sabbath, keeping the dietary and the ceremonial laws of Moses, and being circumcised was necessary in order for the Gentile believers to be saved. In other words, the Judaizers taught that the Gentile converts must first become Jewish before they can become Christian. But we must look at the setting in order to understand how this heresy came into being. You see, as the Christian faith began to spread outside of Israel, and as it began to be preached to the Gentiles, these ungodly, barbaric pagans began to trust in Christ and believe and be added to the church. And this caused quite a controversy among the people due to the fact that the majority of the believers at that time were Jewish. The Jews had been taught their whole lives to look at a Gentile as being unholy and unclean. So even after the Jews were saved, much of their social tradition carried over into the church. Many Jews in the church looked down their noses at the Gentile converts and counted them as being second-class citizens, which is why we have so much in the Holy Scriptures that command us not to treat saved people any differently. Peter, Paul, John, and the recorded words of Jesus all tell us to make no distinction between rich and poor, between educated and uneducated, between male and female, between Jew and Greek, or between slave and master. The logic of Scripture is that if Christ thought enough about these people to die for them, to save them, then we are to love them and we are to make no distinction between them as it pertains to salvation. Now, one of the apostles had a real hard time with this. As good as he was in other areas, Peter had a real hard time reconciling this truth with what he had learned his whole life. So God went to great lengths to show Peter how he was supposed to think and act toward the Gentiles who were coming to Christ and being saved. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 10, we read where God gives Peter an encounter with an honorable Gentile man named Cornelius. This man was noble, but he was unsaved. And because God had chosen Cornelius for salvation, he brought this Gentile to the house where Peter could minister to him the way of salvation. But there was another reason that God brought Cornelius to Peter. God wanted to show Peter that there was going to be many Gentile converts, and that Peter was going to be called to minister to them. So God gave Peter a vision, and he gave it to him three times. And the gist of the vision is that even though something may look or seem to be unclean, if God has cleansed it, then it is not common, and it is not unclean. Finally, the message became clear to Peter. God was going to save many of the unclean Gentiles, and they were going to be saved the very same way that the Jews had been saved, the same way that Peter himself had been saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And this message was so clear to Peter at that time that we have his recorded words about this in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, that say, "And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Read with me what Peter said in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And Peter finished his proclamation in verses 42 and 43 that says, "And he ordered for us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." The Lord had showed Peter that even the dirty, unclean, pagan Gentiles could be saved by the very same means that he and Paul and Abraham and everyone else had been saved, by believing. And to cap off this marvelous event, God set his seal of approval on the Gentile believers to prove to Peter and all the others that God was indeed no respect of persons as it pertains to salvation, as we read in Acts 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. But they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, it's interesting to note here that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentile believers was of such visible, tangible, and measurable substance that they could all see it and know it and understand clearly that God the Holy Spirit had indeed come upon the Gentiles. And since the Holy Spirit does not come upon unsaved people, Peter knew that this was proof that the Gentiles had been saved. So after this glorious event, if anyone in the church should have known better than to fall for the heresy of the Judaizers, it should have been Peter. Yet the lie of legalism is so subtle that even after God had clearly showed Peter that the Gentiles were going to be saved the very same way that everyone else had been saved, Peter was temporarily confused about this and began to join with the other Jewish leaders of the church in teaching the Gentiles that in order for them to be really saved, that grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone was not enough, but they had to keep the ceremonial dietary laws of Moses, and that human work of circumcision is what would save their souls. Things got so bad that by the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we can read this in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Just like Jude warned, these Judaizers had crept into the church, and they, along with the Antinomians, were attacking the grace of God. The Antinomians attacked grace from one side, while the legalists or the Judaizers attacked it from the other side. But both of these heresies perverted the truth about grace. So as the Judaizers rose up in the church and began to add other requirements to salvation than God had not added, they were in effect teaching that God's grace was not sufficient to save the human soul, but that God needed our help or our cooperation in the saving of human souls by adding human works to His plan of salvation. And by teaching that God's grace was not sufficient, these legalists were also saying that God Himself was not sovereign, because He was not able to save man without the aid or the assistance of human works. So we can see that although we may not think this was such a big deal, the church thought that what the Judaizers taught was a major problem. The heresy of legalism was so great that the apostles convened the very first church council to deal with it, called the Jerusalem Council. Now, a church council is when an issue is of such major importance that all the leaders of the church are convened to thoroughly analyze it and discuss it and make a ruling on it based upon what God said about the issue in Scripture. And it needs to be said here that there have been many church councils convened over the last 2,000 years. But not all church councils have been ordained by God. Beloved, I beg you to listen to me right now because this is very important. Only those councils in which the decisions were rendered from Scripture and from Scripture alone are legitimate church councils. In every case where any church convenes a council and any decision is made about doctrine, correction, godly reproof, or instruction in righteousness, where that decision came from human reasoning or church tradition or history and not from Scripture and Scripture alone, is to be ignored by the faithful Christian. That council is illegitimate, and the rulings of that council are to be quickly discarded as nothing more than hot air. As I have said several times before, no church, no council, no pastor, no board of elders, no deacon board, no pope, no group of church leaders, no organization has any authority to formulate any doctrine except that they base that doctrine on Scripture and from Scripture alone. We do not have the right to make up doctrine based upon social changes or emotional whims or human ingenuity, but we must make sure that what we believe is what God has said, and that we all make sure that we are sincerely and earnestly contending for the same faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm out of time for today, dear friends, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.